Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is found in John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 34. John 12 and verse 34. John records, "The people answered him, 'We have heard of the law, out of the law, that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?'" Well, once again, a pleasant good morning. So very appreciative of you, your presence here today. Hope you are enjoying your day as we worship God on His day in spirit and in truth. Those who are visiting, do want you to know you're our welcome guest. We'd love to see you back any chance you may have, and we mean that. We'd love to see you every time that we could see you here, any time at all. Those by listening by way of radio will extend that same invitation to you. Listening, please come join us. 2500 Faulkner Springs Road is our address. We've got some upcoming events, a cookout on Friday night. Hope you can come. And then also a singing. Mark your calendar, November the 3rd. Man and wife were getting ready for church, and he was sitting there doing the morning crossword puzzles in the paper. And he just kept getting stumped on this same one, so he'd pass it and come back. He'd solve another, pass it, come back. And he finally said, "Honey, I need some help. Seven letters, begins with an O, for easily perceived." She said, "Isn't that obvious?" He said, "Well, if it was obvious, why do you think I would have asked you?" Okay. Words are important. That one actually segues into what we're talking about today. We've been spending the month of October looking at the Word, capital W. We're looking at Jesus as the way that John depicts Him. And we've talked about how He is there in the beginning. We've talked about how God is. We talked about unity last week. The beginning was 2 weeks ago. And in our lesson here before us, we get to talk about how the Word is the Messiah and the Son of God. But before we get into that, I thought we might have a little bit of fun. And we would look at just how maybe confusing, how difficult even words can be. I wanted to share with you an article that showed up in my inbox. While I didn't dream it up, I did look it up on the web. I enjoyed reading up on it, and I tried to make up a parallel between uses of words and locations, and this only gets worse. For instance, let's look at the word up, U-P. Up can be a noun. Up can be a verb. Up can be an adjective. Up can even be a preposition. In fact, I dare say the word up has more definitions than any other word. It's easy to understand up towards the sky. But I want you to look at this, shall we? We wake up. Well, there's one use. You go to a meeting, topics come up. I'm trying to speak up right now, all right? The speaker will speak up. Every 4 years, officers are up for election. It's up to the secretary to write up the report. Boy, this just keeps showing up, doesn't it? We call up our friends. You might even take up with the wrong crowd. I hope not. We try to brighten up a room. Some people even polish up their silverware. You warm up leftovers. Then after that, you got to clean up the kitchen. When you left to come to church, you locked up the house. People will fix up that old car they have. Troy always stirs up trouble. Okay, you're paying with me. We line up when we go eat at food. You might work up an appetite even. Or you might think up of excuses. Well, that's a whole lot of the word up. Other times, though, I want to show you this. To be dressed is one thing, but to be dressed up is special. A drain must be opened up because it stopped up. Are you confused yet? You open up a store in the morning, but then at night, you close it up. One more, I think. Let's see. There we go. When it threatens to rain, we say it's clouding up. When the sun comes out, it's clearing up. When it rains, it soaks up into the earth. When it doesn't rain, things dry up. You could go on and on and on, but I'll wrap it up. We mess up, we look up people in the phone book, and whatever you do, well, it's up to you. Does that work? Now, what we've got before us, that was just a little fun way of getting into this. Our topic is Jesus as the Messiah and the Son of God. And I guarantee you, by the time that you and I end this lesson, understanding the word Messiah and the Son of God is going to be a whole lot easier than trying to figure out which way or which version of the up we should use in a sentence. You got me there? Let's look at that word Messiah. We're really going to look at the word Messiah, and then this lesson is kind of structured different than those that normally I preach with 3 points. My one point is Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And I want to prove that to you, but first we got to define what the word Messiah means. Now, if you look it up, in fact, the Webster's Dictionary, if you look up Messiah, it will just tell you Jesus. It'll just plain tell you that Jesus is the Messiah. But let's look at some New Testament references of this. Go to John chapter 1 and verse 41. John chapter 1 and verse 41. This is the story of Andrew finding Christ and then finding Peter. And notice here, when he runs, he first and goes find Simon, Peter's brother. He finds his brother and says, verse 41, "We have found him, the Messiah, which being interpreted is the Christ." The word Messiah means Christ. They had been looking for him all their lives, and they had found him. Well, let's run another reference in John 4 and verse 25. John chapter 4 and verse 25. Here we find a woman at the well in Samaria. And Jesus has correctly told her about her life. He's just told her that one day those that are Samaritans, those that are Gentiles even, will one day be welcomed all together. The woman said unto him, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he has come, he will tell us all things." And he says, "That's me. I that speak to you am he." See, she knew that a Messiah was coming. Well, how did she know? Let's run a reference in Daniel. And then more or less, we're going to stay in the book of John for the rest of our lesson. Ezekiel, Daniel. You get there from major league to minor league prophets. Well, not league, but length of size anyways. Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 25. Now Daniel occurs 600 BC-ish, somewhere in that ballpark, which means he's about 600 years before the time of Christ, okay? Now notice this vision that Daniel records, 9 and verse 25 and 26. "Know therefore and understand, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. And street will be built upon, and the wall even in troublous times. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. But not for himself, the people of the prince shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end thereof shall be with a flood. Unto the end, the war, the desolations are determined." Twice in 2 verses, 600 years before Christ, Daniel prophesied there's going to be somebody with a capital M, Messiah. See, that's a name. Now, the Old Testament gave us many prophecies that pointed to Christ. Many identifiers. We read in Acts chapter 7 of a man named Theudas, another one, Judas of Galilee, who were claiming to be Christ. And Gamaliel stands up and says, "Look, let them alone. If they really be of God, it'll happen. And if what they're teaching is going to fail, it'll be just like Theudas. It'll be just like Judas of Galilee." There have been many people throughout history claiming to be Jesus Christ. These two. I think more recently, Waco, Texas comes to mind, maybe some others for you. There have been a lot of people throughout history who claimed, "I am the Messiah. Bow down and worship me." And well, there's only been one Messiah, and he's currently sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, and he's not walking on the face of the earth trying to persuade followers to drink the Kool-Aid, if we will. In the Old Testament, there are over 300 prophecies, and each one of them points forward to Christ, where he would be born, where he would live, everything. And the wonderful nature of this is all of them were fulfilled. There was not an unfulfilled prophecy concerning the life of Christ. So since Jesus is the Messiah and he is the Word of God, go with me to John chapter 1. Here's how we're going to spend the rest of our lesson, if you will. I've got a handful of references, and they're all in John. And what I want us to do is we're going to run the references. Now that we've figured out that a Messiah must come, I want to prove to you that Jesus is the Messiah and that Jesus is the Son of God. And it's wonderful. We're going to come and see. Notice this here. John chapter 1, starting at the very beginning and verse 36. Notice John 1 and 36. John the Baptist is speaking and looking unto Jesus as Jesus walked by. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now in my mind, he points his finger. I don't know if that really happened or not, but he's pointing him out. He's identifying him to those disciples that John had. So it would make sense, right? There is. "Behold the Lamb of God." We talked in our 9 o'clock lesson how Jesus was that Passover lamb for you and I. But he's also making a great allusion here, although John doesn't go into it very much, of Isaiah 53. That beautiful suffering servant passage, how Jesus would be like a lamb before his shearers, and he would be sacrificed for you and for me. John identifies Jesus. Let's stay in the same chapter, verse 41. We'll read this one again. "He first finds his own brother Simon and says emphatically, jumping up and down, 'We have found the Messiah,' which being interpreted is the Christ." Can you just imagine? I mean, they're grown men. From what we can tell, history will tell us that Andrew was born somewhere between 5 and 10 A.D. and that Peter is an older brother. So it's thought Peter was born around year 0, if you want to figure out where 0 is. And Jesus is about 33, so for about 30, 33 years, they have been looking for a Messiah. Can you just imagine how excited they will be when John identifies him, when Andrew finds him and run home? I can just almost hear in Andrew's voice how excited he is. "We found the one we're looking for. He is the Messiah." Well, let's stay in this chapter for one more. And I want to introduce to you a man named Nathanael and Philip as well. Now, Philip is of the same city of Bethsaida, where Andrew and Peter are from. And notice verse 45, Philip, he finds Andrew and says, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets," so of everything in the Old Testament, "did write about Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." I love Nathanael's rebuttal. "Anything good come out of Nazareth, that old little city? You mean the Messiah, the one we've been looking for, was in the Nazareth?" But I want you to notice the invitation that Philip offers him. 10 letters, 3 words. "Come and see." Verse 47, "Jesus saw Nathanael coming and said unto him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, of whom is no guile.' And Nathanael said unto him, 'Whence knowest thou me?' And Jesus said, 'Before that Philip called thee, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' And Nathanael answered and said, 'Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.'" Pretty good invitation, right? Don't we offer the same invitation that Philip gave to Nathanael? You invite people to come to church. Why don't you come and see what it's all about? Don't take my word for it. Come and see. Well, those were the words that Philip told Nathanael. "You don't take my word for it. Let me show him to you." And Christ, being Christ, says, "Philip, I knew it was you." Or, "Nathanael, I knew it was you. How'd you know me, Lord?" "Because you were just sitting under a fig tree." Well, who else could know that but Christ? And notice, when Nathanael weighs out the evidence, he says, "You are the Son of God. You are the King." So, come and see if these claims were true. Well, he found that they were. Worked out pretty well for him, right? Let's keep going in the book of John. We're going to skip chapter 2. That's the wedding. The first recorded miracle of Cana of Galilee. But I want us to key in chapter 3 and verse 18. Chapter 3 and verse 18. Now, Jesus has talked about, just right before where we are, using Moses as an example. And the bronze serpent in the wilderness in the book of Numbers. People were bitten by a venomous snake. If they would look upon this bronze serpent, they would be healed. He makes a comparison to himself. Just like Moses lifted up that serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. For God so loved the world. Key text of the Bible. And then you see the second key verse. He sent not, verse 17, to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. Now verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He says, if you believe, you're not condemned. But unfortunately, if you don't believe, you're condemned already. Why? Because that means that you are living in a life of sin, that you haven't turned from sin to God. See, belief and obedience in God pays off well. Why? Go back to verse 16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Okay? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That means if I want to live eternally, I've got to believe and obey. Belief is represented for the whole. So belief and obey. Be obedient to him. He didn't come to condemn, but to save. You with me? Let's go on to chapter 4 now. I've actually got two examples from this one. John chapter 4, verse 25. We'll pick this one up again. John 4 and verse 25. The woman at the well. Don't know her name. I wish I did. I wish I could say, here's Suzanne at the well. But I don't know. Probably not Suzanne anyway. The woman said unto him, I know that the Messiah is coming, or cometh, which is called Christ. And when he has come, he will tell us all things. Well, she puts a lot of faith in somebody she's never met. She'd been looking for Christ, anxiously awaiting. Cannot wait until he comes. Well, keep going. Verse 29. After he says, I that speak to you am he, the disciples come trying to figure out what's going on. The woman, verse 28, leaves her water pot. She's at a well. She's trying to draw water. She leaves. Goes into the city and comes to the men. And notice verse 29. Come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is this not the Christ? She's never met Jesus before in her life. But she knew that Jesus, the Messiah, would be coming. She weighs the evidence. He correctly said that she's had all these husbands and she's shacking up with somebody else now. She didn't tell him that, but he knew. He perceived all these things that she wanted to know, checked off every box. So she runs and finds other people and says, how could this not be him? Is this not the Christ? Why? Because he's the Messiah. Why? Pardon me, because he's the Son of God. He knows all. Only Jesus could do that. No one else could know all these things. Let's go to chapter 5 and verse 25. Jesus is going to heal somebody on the Sabbath. Actually, what I find interesting is Jesus seems like he does most of his miracles on the Sabbath day, or at least most of the recorded ones. I think that's on purpose to show just how frivolous some of the enemies of Christ thought they were. But he's healed a lame man on the Sabbath. His enemies are mad. Surprise, surprise. Notice. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, in which the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Who? Jesus Christ. Now, you could look at that a couple of ways. And you know the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11. He was literally a dead man. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. But let's look at that spiritually. If you are dead in sin, you hear the voice of the Son of God, you shall live. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. It's all along the same way. See, Jesus Christ provides life. Only the Son of God could do this. Only the Messiah. No one else could do this. Let's skip John chapter 6, although it's a worthy chapter. Jesus walks on he's going to feed the 5,000, going to walk on the sea, going to get the I am statement, the bread of life. We'll come back to I am statements in this series. And wind up in John chapter 7, beginning in verse 26. John 7, 26. But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. And Jesus cried in the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me, and you know whence I am. I am not coming myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and that he sent me. And they sought to take hold on him, but no man laid hands, because his hour was not yet come. And many people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he also do more miracles than these which this man hath done? Jesus has been performing miracles. Those that followed him were believing. But notice, there are some people who were confused. And they thought somebody greater than Christ was going to come. No, nobody greater than Christ. Christ was it. But what I find interesting as we move on, there in verse number 30, they tried to kill Jesus, but his hour was not yet come. See, God had it orchestrated at what point Jesus Christ would be killed. And it was not in John chapter 7. It was in John chapter 19, if you stay in the book. So God had his plan all along. Let's go to chapter number 9. John chapter 8, among other things, he meets a woman caught in the act of adultery. A good study, but not where we're going today. Once again, Jesus Christ, he is healing a blind man. The man followed Jesus' instructions completely. The problem is the enemies want to go, well, whose fault is it that he's blind? Did he sin? Did his parents sin? And Jesus has to tell them that he's not blind because of sin. They couldn't get the answer they wanted. So then they go to the parents. Was he really ever blind? See, the Pharisees keep trying to weasel their way in. Notice what it says. These words they spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. This blind man was healed. The parents knew that he was blind and that Jesus had healed him. But now for the fear of the Pharisees, they're not going to believe. Or they're not going to tell people that they believe. They already believed. By their actions, they already showed they believed. But now things get a little difficult or different when they're going to lose their seat of power. Don't let any worldly thing keep you from obedience. Let's keep going. Chapter 10 and verse number 24. Christ is going to speak plainly here. Notice. Then came the Jews round about and said unto him, how dost thou make us to doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. What more could you ask for? Does he need a big flashing sign that says, I am the Christ? He's already told them. He's already showed it to them by his miracles, by the signs that he did. And what I love about Christ, nothing that Christ said was too difficult to understand. Keep going, verse 36. Ye say of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blaspheme, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not, but if I do them, though ye believe me not, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. He's proven that he was sent of the Father. He says, if you don't believe me for my sake, then see all these miracles I'm doing, at least believe me for them. You can't deny. And people who have never walked in their life are now walking. You can't deny with people with incurable diseases are now healed, or people have been fed with little to nothing, or Jesus walking on the water. He said, you don't believe that I'm the Christ? At least believe because of the miracles. Let's get to Lazarus' story, shall we? Lazarus is in John chapter 11, often been called maybe the best friend of Christ. If not, he was on that list. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, brothers and sisters, had such a special relationship that Christ often was there. Bethany is near where Jerusalem is. And verse 4, Lazarus has died. Verse 4, Jesus hears that he has died. They send for him. He said, the sickness is not unto death, but it's for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby. So Jesus says, I'm not going just yet. Really, in my mind, he's delaying to prove a point, because it's going to be 4 days before Jesus gets there. Look at verse 27. Now this is Martha. Martha comes unto him and says, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. She said, I wish you would have been here, because he would live or something. To our knowledge, Martha has never seen anybody raised from the dead. But she believes if anybody could do it, it'd be Jesus. And she's pretty good on that, because we know you flip over just a few verses, and he calls him forth out of the grave, and the dead man now walks. What more proof do you need? And what I think is really great, towards the end of that chapter, in the first start of chapter 12, there are some enemies of Christ who want to kill Lazarus. What's the greatest nail in their coffin that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, everybody knew Lazarus. He'd been dead for 4 days. The Bible said he already began to stink. And now all of a sudden you see him walking down the street, and you know he was healed by this Jesus of Nazareth. Well, what better proof do you need that they wanted to kill Lazarus? Secular history tells us Lazarus lived like 30 more years after that. 30 more years of proving the miracle of Christ to be true. This is my last reference. Well, second last reference, excuse me. John chapter 19 and verse number 7. Although there are worthy passages in each of these chapters, we'll go towards the end to prove our point. John 19 and verse number 7. Pilate is conferring with Christ about getting ready to kill him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Well, he didn't make himself anything he wasn't already. Jesus was deity. We've already talked about that. Jesus is God in the flesh, walking on the earth. But the Jews couldn't handle it. They just couldn't handle it. So they said, well, because he made himself equal with God, well, I guess we have to kill him. Over 300 prophecies, and only one person could fulfill. Here's where I want us to end. What's the point? Why have we done this whole lesson? Why are we doing this whole series even? Notice what John records in John 20, verses 30 and 31. He says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. We only have, I believe, if the number serves me right, about 34 days in the life of Christ. That's it. He says, but these are written, verse 31, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. John says, my account is a curated by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a curated account of miracles that by the time you read the book, you'll believe. And that if you believe and obey him, you'll have life. So the benefit, you won't be condemned. And you will have life. So then conversely, if you don't believe, you won't be saved. That's just 10, 11, 12, maybe 13 passages in John. And I could spend more time, but I won't. I think what we've done is sufficient to prove that, number one, the Messiah was coming. Hundreds of years they longed for the Messiah. And dear friends, he came. He came triumphantly, just as God had planned it from the very beginning. He fulfilled every miracle. Do you believe in him? Do you want to be obedient to him? Be like that man in John 9, that blind man that Christ healed. And follow all of his instructions to a T. What did he say to do? These are all red letter in my Bible. He said, you must believe, John 8:24, that you believe I'm He, you'll die in your sins. He said you must repent, Luke 13:3. I tell you, nay, except you repent, y'all likewise perish. I got to turn from my sin and turn to God. He says the same thing in verse 5. He says, red letter, I got to confess Him as the Son of God, Matthew 10:32. And if I don't, verse 33, He'll deny me. Upon my hear, believe, repent, confess, I must be baptized. Mark 16:16. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that believes not will be damned or condemned. And then finally, I must remain faithful to the very end. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Have you done what Jesus has commanded? If your answer is no, can I ask you why? Why haven't you become a Christian? Why won't you let Him wash your sins away by submission and obedience to Him? If you've done what you should have done and now you've gotten off track, why won't you come back to Him before it's too late? Repent of those sins and He'll restore you. One final click of the controller and the lesson's yours. My time is up. Don't let your time be up without making your life right with the Lord. If we can help you in any way at all, whatever that need may be, we humbly ask you let it be known while we stand and while we sing.